See a lot of good-looking people out here today. Welcome to Echo Church. My name is Heidi. I'm one of the staff members here, and I have actually been out on maternity leave, so this is me returning. I love what Pastor Jeanette lovingly called it as domestic monasticism. So if you're in that, if you're in the thick of it, just remember domestic monasticism. And is Crystal and Iso here today? No? Okay, next time you see them, they just celebrated their wedding last week, so let's congratulate them. Woohoo! All right, so let's just get right into it. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Holy God, in your grace, you've drawn us in, and you have made a way for us to know you. And you love us exactly where we are, but you also love us enough to form us. So form us, Lord. Sanctify us. Open our eyes and our hearts because we want to know you. And we want our lives to be an example of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So we ask for your mercy today. I ask for your mercy today. Help us to see you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So, have you ever misinterpreted a text from your friend or your spouse or loved one? Like, they said, like, okay, period, or like, cool, period. And then you receive that and you're like, oh my God, do you hate me? Or, oh my gosh, what did I do? Are you mad at me? Or they don't answer your text, so you spend the whole day kind of spiraling, like thinking back on your relationship, like, oh my gosh, maybe they're mad about this, or I don't know, maybe they hate me, maybe they decided they don't want to be my friend anymore. Does anyone else do this, or is it just me? Do you guys just spiral? Yeah. So there's this comedy duo, Key and Peele. There's this skit where two friends are texting each other, trying to make plans. And one of them says, hey, assumed we meet at the bar. Whatever, I don't care. And the other guy's like, assumed we'd meet at the bar? Whatever, I don't care. And they're reading the same text, but they're interpreting it completely differently. One of them is like, this guy is inconsiderate. He doesn't care. And the other one's like, aw. This guy, he's like so fond of his friend. And it ends with one of the friends coming to the bar with a bat, like ready to beat him up. And so what am I trying to say? Based on our imaginations of our friends or our spouses or our loved ones, we interpret their words or their actions accordingly. And there are so many times our imaginations just jump to crazy conclusions. So how many of you guys have gotten into a fight because you were hurt by something someone said, and the story that you're telling yourself, the way you're imagining them is like, oh, they hate me, I'm not loved, I'm being rejected, they're not there for me. No? Anyone? Yeah? I've gotten into so many fights with Daniel because of this. Daniel is watching at home. I'm so sorry, honey. So here is a freebie. A freebie from marriage counseling that will work for your friends, for your spouses, for anyone, whenever you're in that spiral, right? You just frame it like this. You just tell the person, the story I'm telling myself is that I am not loved. So please, what is the story you're trying to tell me? And ask them what their intentions are. Because usually 9 times out of 10, your story is not the truth. You are telling yourself a crazy story. And your friend or your husband or your wife or your loved one, they really love you, and maybe, I don't know, they're hungry or they're busy or something, you know? In the same way, the way that we view God, the way that we imagine his character and his nature and ourselves in light of that affects the way that we are in relationship with him. In other words, how we see him directly correlates to the way we live our lives. And many times we can misconstrue him. So the word of the day comes from Mark 10, 46 through 52. And it's the story of Jesus healing Bartimaeus, who is blind and who is a beggar. But before we read the scripture, I want us to juice up our imaginations. So imagine there's a crowd. They're trailing around Jesus. There's like a lot of feet. like dust is being kicked up. There's a lot of commotion. People are saying like, oh my gosh, did you hear about this? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about this teaching? It was so crazy, so radical. There's a lot of commotion around Jesus. And now imagine for a second, if you can close your eyes, imagine you are blind Bartimaeus. You don't see anything because you are blind, but you hear the commotion, you hear the footsteps, you hear people talking. Oh, Jesus did this, he did this, did you hear about this? He healed this blind man, he did this, he's sitting with tax collectors. And you're putting these pieces together. Someone important is walking by. Jesus is walking by, and he's so close. So now let's read it together. And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. So as you read this passage and all the movement of the crowd, take a moment. How did you imagine Jesus in this? What did you imagine maybe his posture was like? Maybe what his voice sounded like? When I first read this passage, honestly, Jesus seemed to me a little busy, a little bit indifferent, inattentive, maybe even dismissive. Like, did Jesus hear Bartimaeus the first time, or like, was he pretending not to hear? But I don't know about you guys, but I have a tendency to view God as unavailable. And the crowd trailing behind Jesus actually seems to think this too. They assume that Jesus is too busy and too important to stop and heal someone like Bartimaeus. Because they obviously know Jesus can heal the blind. He healed one just a few passages before. And if you knew someone who could heal the blind and you saw a blind person, wouldn't you be like, again, let's do it again, right? But when Bartimaeus is calling out for Jesus, the crowd rebukes him, and they actually try to silence him. They're saying, "Bartimaeus, please, do you think Jesus has time for you? Shh, stop, sit down. You're being ridiculous." And you know, this might seem a little bit heartless, but have you ever thought that God only cares about those who are useful or productive? Many of us, like those in the crowd, don't have a problem believing that God can, that God is competent. We have so much faith that he can heal. But our problem is not in that he can, but he won't. Because Jesus and God have better things to do, more important things to do. God is busy, and he doesn't have some time for someone like Bartimaeus. We believe that God is there for that person who raises their arm super high, or that person who's really knowledgeable or smart or attractive or good, or they give more than 10% of their tithes. Like Pastor Joanne spoke, you know, the loud clanging of the tithes here at the tithing receptacles here. So like the crowd, we can think that God has more important people to attend to. But here we find Jesus stopping. And he calls Bartimaeus over. And when Jesus asks Bartimaeus, who is obviously blind and begging, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's hard not to question why Jesus is asking this, right? It's like, Jesus, he's blind. He wants you to heal him. Come on. But I want to pause here, because what's so interesting about this particular question is that this is the very question Jesus asked James and John in the passage right before this. In Mark 10:35 through 37, it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. So with this question, you can kind of imagine that Mark is trying to draw a parallel here between the disciples, James and John, and Bartimaeus. And when Jesus asked James and John, what do you want me to do for you? They respond by saying they want to sit at his right and left hand. And if anyone remembers Pastor Isaac's sermon back at the beginning of Lent, this sitting at your right and left had this very loaded, militaristic, and political meaning to it. This was a term that had connotations of power, of status. So their answer to Jesus' question showed exactly how they viewed Jesus. They still believed that Jesus was going to be participating in some kind of militaristic, messianic coup. And they misconstrued Jesus as a means for importance, meaning, personal gain, status. And Jesus rebukes them. Now, as modern-day Christians, we can look at this and we can be like, those disciples, so knuckleheaded, right? How could they think this? They are the ones who have been seeing Jesus time and time again, being close to the children and women, close to the lepers, healing the sick, healing the blind. How could they get Jesus so wrong? But the thing is, we still get it wrong. Here in the West, on a national and political scale, we have a rise in something called Christian nationalism. And you guys might have heard this on the news. And essentially, this is an ideology that believes that God has given us Christians a mandate to be in power and control, to dominate and to govern. And this isn't a new concept. When we look at history, we see the misinterpretation time and time again through the Crusades, through missions, through slavery, through colonialism. And now these are extreme examples, yes? But all of these movements, at the root of it, lies this belief in the system that the gospel of Jesus is about control, domination, and power. And when we, the people of God, like James and John, misinterpret Jesus' character and his nature, it affects how we believe, how we work, how we live. When we believe in a God who doesn't have time for the least of these because he is too busy establishing his power and his dominion over the land, we become complacent to the oppression of people in our midst. When we believe in a God who cares only for those who are going to be useful in establishing his kingdom, we don't care about people who have no homes or people with disabilities. We become misguided. And we see this belief played out in the crowd, rebuking and silencing Bartimaeus, who is exactly the person Jesus has come to save. Now you might be thinking, Heidi, wow, so interesting. But I'm just trying to be a good Christian. I'm just trying to be the best person I can be, the best husband, wife, woman, man, child, whatever. I'm not trying to silence blind beggars. I'm just trying my best. But English poet William Blake famously said, "We become what we behold." When we behold a God who is too important or too busy, we actually begin to silence and rebuke ourselves. We are like those in the crowd. We don't think that we are valuable enough for Jesus. What does this look like in a tangible way? We don't pray for the little things, the seemingly inconsequential things. We try to do things on our own because when we begin to believe that he doesn't have time for the parts of us that are slow and unuseful, our perfectionistic tendencies or value of production and success seep into our very humanity, and we begin to see our lives based on the perspective of how much value we can bring. And when we become people who measure our worth and our value on this, we actually begin to measure others by the same ruler. This is why it is so important to see God as who he is. Because how we see him affects the way that we see ourselves and affects the way we see others. So you might be asking now, okay, so who is Jesus and what kind of Messiah is he like? How do we behold God rightly? We have to replace our assumptions of who he is with what we find in Scripture. So in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he says in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Very clearly, he tells us who he is, who he has come for. He has come for the poor. He has come for the oppressed. He has come to heal us. He has come to set us free from systems that place value on what we do or produce or our past or our mistakes. He has come for the very people society has time and time again pushed to the margins. Jesus has come to show us what God is about, who he values, that God has bestowed in every single human being his image and infinite worth. God cares for the least of these. He cares for us not for what we can produce or how much value we can bring, but he cares for us because that's who he is. It is his character, his nature. And so what is so radical about this Bartimaeus story and why it's so important that this is the last healing that happens right before Jesus enters Jerusalem, which is the final journey toward the cross. Theologian Ched Myers writes, "The significance of the social, economic, and political fabric of the Bartimaeus story being placed on the eve of the Jerusalem campaign should be clear. The poor join in the final assault on the dominant ideological order, and the rich have walked downcast away. The first have become last, and the last first." How we view God affects the way we approach him. It affects the way we live as the people of God, the way that we believe the person that we become. And when we behold a God who loves us, because that's who his nature, we become the people he intended us to be light of the world, to be vessels of his grace. So, how does Bartimaeus see God rightly? Let's look again to how he reacts to Jesus walking by. So Bartimaeus is not shyly going, son of David, have mercy on me, right? He's saying, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. So in Jewish thought, son of David is usually regarded as a warlike figure who will deliver the nation from her enemies. And Bartimaeus is calling Jesus this title. And this is incredibly significant because this is the first time this title is seen in Mark's gospel. And unlike James and John, who did recognize Jesus' power, but saw it as a means for control, Bartimaeus connects this powerful messianic title with mercy. Bartimaeus is inviting a powerful God into his life and asking for his care. So when Jesus asks Bartimaeus the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" he answers rightly, "I want to be healed." He believes that God is powerful and that he can and that he wants to heal him. He believes that Jesus is a God who cares for people like him. Bartimaeus is saying, "I know that this is the kind of God you are. I know that you care." So in this story, Mark takes time to include this detail that Bartimaeus throws off his cloak as Jesus calls him. So in first century Palestine, a cloak represented the entirety of a beggar's worldly goods. In the Torah, the person's cloak could not be taken from them by any creditor precisely because it was deemed essential to their existence. So Bartimaeus knew that when Jesus was passing by, nothing else mattered. Not his worldly possessions, not his security, not his means for receiving alms. He just needed to call out to a God who can and will heal him. So he throws off his cloak without shame, without holding anything back. And Jesus stops. Jesus heals Bartimaeus. So Mark is making a point here. This is not just a story about Jesus healing a blind man. It is this beautiful juxtaposition about how this blind man sees Jesus more clearly and accurately than the very disciples who trailed behind him. When we are introduced to Bartimaeus, we are introduced to him beside the way. And scholars say that this term, on the way, means that this is the way of Jesus, the way of discipleship. So when we meet Bartimaeus beside the way, Mark is saying he's not a disciple yet, but we find at the end of the passage that he follows Jesus on the way, meaning he becomes a disciple of Jesus. So what does this mean? Jesus has come to heal us, not just physically, but spiritually. He has come to open our eyes to see him rightly. So what do we need to see Jesus correctly? You know, we're in the series Metanoia, which is changing our minds, changing our perspectives. It's repentance. We must repent of the ways that we have seen God in our image with our assumptions of him. And we have to replace our assumptions of God with the truth of who Jesus is in Scripture. And we don't do this by our own might. We do this by receiving help from the Holy Spirit and asking God to heal us every day of our assumptions of him. And importantly, we need to give God the benefit of the doubt. And we do this by trusting him enough to ask him to heal us. What would it look like if you trusted that God was not too busy for you? What if you really believed that God cared about what you're going through right now? How many of you guys remembered about this text thing we have, this prayer thing? You can text your prayers, and there's people in our church, guys, who really want to pray for you. And how many of you guys thought that maybe, I don't know, you weren't important enough, or maybe it wasn't a big deal, you didn't really care, or I don't know, you're not sure if you should send this text? For many years, I didn't believe that God cared about me. Because of this, I didn't approach him. I projected this belief that, sure, maybe God is real, but he doesn't have time for someone like me. And if I was Bartimaeus sitting beside the road, I would have let God pass me by. If I was Bartimaeus, I would still be on the side of the road. But I remember when I first came to Echo back in 2011, I think we were in the Genesis or Exodus series, I don't remember. It was my very first Sunday, and I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I had come with mutual friends. And I don't remember what PB preached on, I'm so sorry, but I remember he was wearing a t-shirt with a scarf and a vest, and I was like, okay. But I remember the tone. I remember how Jesus was taught. And I remember that Jesus sounded inviting. And I remember that he sounded gracious and merciful. And it was the first time I heard about a God who cared intentionally. Not just like, oh, he loves you, like vaguely. I remember I learned about a God who cared about you specifically. And this began to shift in me, this paradigm. of what God was like. What if God wasn't too busy for me? What if his grace was even more than I could imagine? What if he can heal and he wants to? What if I wasn't too broken for him? What if I didn't have to fix myself before bringing myself before him? What if he loves you even more than you can begin to imagine? Guys, when I tell you this paradigm shift changed my life, it changed my life. If you knew me then, you would literally be shocked to see me up here. I think someone actually recently heard that I did, and they're like, oh, really? You? I was like, yeah, it's crazy, right? And so the only reason I'm here, the only reason why I'm standing here with this mic that terrifies me, is because maybe you won't remember anything that I said, but maybe you'll remember the tone of how God sounds like. That there is a God who loves you, who can and wants to heal you, that he is not too busy for you, that he is not too important to care for the things that you care about. There is a God who is not far, and that he cared enough to actually come and put on flesh and blood to be with us and to make a way. That he cares for the blind, the begging, and the poor, and the very people who don't have any use for him. So Bartimaeus asked for healing, not for control or power or status. And Jesus responds, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. Your vision and understanding of me is correct. Yes, I am powerful. Yes, I am merciful." And so we remember in this Lenten season, this metanoia, repent. It's about changing our mind. And so today I'm saying we need to repent of the way that we see God, our assumptions about him. And like I shared in the beginning, I still struggle with this. When I was preparing this sermon, I was like, God, are you too busy? And so daily I'm repenting. God, daily remind me that you are not too busy, that you are a God who cares. Daily we call out, God, would you heal me? God, would you heal me of my blindness? God, I know that you can, and I know that you want to. Because we cannot continue in this way of discipleship without him healing us of our blindness every day. This is not just for our sake, but for the sake of the world. Would you pray with me? Church, right now, would you just sense the Holy Spirit asking, what do you want me to do for you? Some of us need him to heal us of our vision. So right now, just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. What is the assumption that you have of God? And allow him to tell you who he is, deep in your spirit. Some of us need healing. And so right now, would you allow yourself to bring this before God? The parts of you that still ache, the parts of you that are still broken and blind. And so when God asks us today, what do you want me to do for you? Today, would we answer, Lord, have mercy on me. I want to see. Amen. Pastor Brian's going to lead us in communion.
Let's give it up for Heidi, huh? I've seen Heidi actually live this sermon out daily, weekly, and monthly, and yearly now, adjusting her vision of God based on the Word of God and how God has revealed himself to her. And I just want to say, people are on the other side of your correct vision. How many guys are happy that she corrected her vision? Yeah, we're blessed because of that, right? And so it is with you and your family and all those around you. The clearer the vision you have of God, the more blessed people are around you, not just you. As we come up today and we ask for, or we partake in the body and the blood, I want us to heed Heidi's invitation, the call to repentance. God, will you change my vision of you? As I partake in your body and your blood, may it be your body and your blood. Not my vision of you, not my skewed vision of what you're giving me, but what you really give me, which is freedom and liberation in our hearts and in our minds. Can I get an amen? PB, how do I know that I don't have a correct vision of God? This is not to condemn anyone. This is all for all of us, okay? The way you know is how little you come to him for help. The way you know is how little you pray. My kids right now, I know they have a very good vision of their mom because their mom's in Korea, okay? And everything, something happens, even if I'm standing in front of them, they go, where's mom? And I go, you have an incorrect vision of me, but you have a very correct vision of mom. What I mean to say is, if you have a correct vision of God, he is the first you go to. He's the first you pray to. He's the first you lean on. He's the first you talk to in the car after work. Come on, somebody. So as you come up, God, I don't want to just seek you. I want to seek the right you. Give me a new vision. Give me a biblical vision. Let me see like this blind man. Come on, guys. Let's go. You guys can stand up. We're going to have members up here, leaders up here doing this. We do this every week, this whole Lent. You guys know what to do. Everyone stand. Come on up. And we're going to all take it together. After you get your body and the blood, I want you to go back and I want you to pray. Take some time to pray yourself. Lord, give me vision like this blind man. Amazing how everyone else that could see did not see Jesus as he is. It took this blind man to teach us how to see. Every week we can be taking communion and it would always be relevant. But today, with today's sermon, I think it's all the more in the sense that what you're holding in your hand are the symbols of how far Jesus would go for all of us. The body broken for you and the blood shed for you. That Father God would not even withhold his own son for you. How much more would he bless you every single day? Be blessed by the body and the blood. Let's take together. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now. Give us a supernatural vision of you. A vision that cannot be manufactured or corrected by man, but a vision given from the Holy Spirit. We want that kind of vision. We want to see you as you are. We know if we see you as you are, we're going to change. many of us don't want to see that because we don't want to change. So even that desire to change, I pray that you give it to us right now. We are a people desperately in need of you. We need you, God. We need your help. We need your help to want you. We need your help to see you. We need your help to desire you. This whole season of Lent, God, we don't want to just let go of things. We want to embrace new things in you. So come and meet us. This week, meet us, Lord. This week, meet us. Let's give him permission right now. You have my permission to be yourself in my life. I want to stop putting you in a box. I want to stop projecting authority issues on you. You are a good, loving Father. So love me this week, God. I want to pray for all the older men here. All of you men right now, you guys are like, I don't care if you're young. If you think you're old, this is for you, okay? You're like, and what I mean by older men is men who feel like, we often feel like we have to make it happen ourselves. But Heidi's message is for every man here as well, where you're like, I don't think God really wants to help. I think God wants me to shape up. I think God wants me to shape up and execute. But you know deep inside, you can't do it. So right now, every man in this house, every man that struggles with inviting God for help, I want to pray for you. All of us, Lord, I think we can identify with the sermon. Maybe it was the way we grew up. Maybe it was the way our relationship was with our fathers. But we're so accustomed to silence with you. We're so accustomed to being in separate rooms of the house. But right now, as a man, getting older and older and more responsibilities, I want to say on behalf of the men here, help, Lord. Help me. Help me. Help me, Father. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me, God. Before I can help anyone else, help me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this season. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen. Amen, church.